Beloved, turn with me to Genesis chapter 38. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 30. As we're turning there, I want you to think about something. We left off with Joseph has been sold into slavery and he arrives at Potiphar's house. And we know that the story is really about that. So what in the world is this chapter doing here? Chapter 38 seems to be a detour. It's very difficult. It's a difficult chapter. You know, some of the books I have in doing my studies on Genesis or on the Pentateuch, they completely skip this chapter. They might make an allusion to it, but they don't even deal with it. They just kind of move on to the story of Joseph. Now, that's not all the commentaries that go verse by verse, but some of the chapters just kind of even, some of the commentaries even skip over this chapter. But it's actually there exactly where God wants it to be, because it's there to teach us something that pertains to Joseph, why Joseph has gone down into Egypt. And remember that Joseph is a type of Christ, this chapter, and in particular, in one of the babies that you're going to read, it's about Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to be looking to what exactly is this chapter telling us about Joseph and what he's doing as the deliverer, and as a type of Christ. What exactly is this telling us about Jesus who will deliver us? Let's take a look. Genesis 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, What wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, and laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place." And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot to this place. And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth, and let her be burnt." When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose these are, am I with child?" And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, and bracelets, and staff." And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son." And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, "This came out first." And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee." Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This is God's holy word. It's here for a reason. May you and I have ears to hear what the Lord Jesus would speak to us by his Spirit. So what do we see primarily in this chapter 38? We see that God sees everything. He sees the wickedness of Judah and his family, and he gets involved. He gets involved in the short term, and he gets involved in the long term. And in particular, he gets involved in both for their needs and for your needs. And we'll see that today. In the text, you see what we all know, but we need to be reminded about ourselves. We are all wicked. We are all fallen. We are all totally depraved. And what else do we learn by the scripture here today? We learn that God punishes wicked people with death. God punishes wicked people with death. And what else do we see in the text today? That nonetheless, he sends his Messiah. He has mercy on his elect. He prepares and protects the way of the Messiah. And we'll turn to the gospel to see that in particular today. But when we see that we're all wicked, that we all deserve death, and that that Messiah has been provided for, what you need to be reminded of today is that we all need the Messiah. You're going to see in the text, everybody needs the Messiah. They're the covenant people. He's one of the patriarchs. But he just simply proves what we all need to remember, that we all need Jesus. We all need the Savior. We know we need him. God has put the hope of future life on your hearts. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Onan, "Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." Verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown." So in those two verses, he's recognizing the idea of what is an ancient custom at this time, not just with the Jews, of a brother taking on the wife of a deceased brother to help carry on sons in his name. He didn't have any sons, so there was a custom of taking on the wife who was a widow and having children with her as his wife. And this is called Levirate marriage. leviterate marriage. And the idea is the prolonging of his name through his children, the prolonging of his heritage through the children. This is later commanded by God in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. But another place we see leviterate marriage happening is with Ruth, in the book of Ruth. Remember, Ruth loses her husband, though a Moabite. She comes back with Naomi into the promised land. She wants now to be with the people of God. And Boaz is closely related to her, and so assumes the role, what he knows is the role of leviterate marriage, and takes her on as his wife. Now, he actually says, before I can do this, Ruth, there's somebody closer in line than me by relation, and that man has the first opportunity to take you as his wife to fulfill the Levitical, the leviterate marriage expectation, the command in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. That person in the gates, when they have their meeting, that person says, no, I don't want her. He wants the land that she would have, but he doesn't want to have kids and not have the rights to the land. And that's what's going on today. The first doesn't want to really do this. Now, interesting, he takes her as his wife. He takes the benefits of marriage. He goes into her, but he doesn't do his duty when he takes her on as his wife to have children with her. Doesn't value the covenant seed. Doesn't value the carrying on of children populating the earth. But that's what we're supposed to value, and it's in our understanding that we really should be doing that. Oh, it's sad how much this can be neglected and mocked today. I was listening to talk show radio this week, and they were reviewing, I guess some kind of a study came out, and they were asking callers to call in, who is easier to raise, boys or girls? I'm not going to take that survey with you. And it's interesting what they had to say when they would talk about raising boys and girls when they hit their teen years. And it was really sad, you know, because most of them were talking about children as a curse, as a problem. And I felt like calling, you know what, I've got boys and girls, I got another on the way, and it's a boy, it's a girl, praise the Lord, I'm so happy. It's so sad to hear you speaking about these children as such a curse, because God's given them you as a gift. Psalm 127, they're a gift to you to carry on. You're blessed to be able to carry on the covenant. But the one host said to the other, no, I don't want to have any children. I don't want to have what you have. And he said, why? He says, look, I'm not so vain that I need little me's running around. And that sounds cute on the surface, but the reality, it is vanity. Because we're supposed to carry on people. Adam and Eve were created what? To multiply. To be fruitful and to multiply, to populate the earth. You see, dying is a curse. Curse, and not having children is a curse. And by the way, notice that this child by incest is not to be aborted. And in fact, as the line of the covenant we'll see, children are our sense of survival. We know that we were made to live and to carry on, and that humanity is supposed to be going somewhere. And this, what we see with the leviterate marriage is just showing that, that we know there's supposed to be a future life. But man is totally depraved. And man won't get far in life. This patriarch, this covenant family, again, gives the Jews nothing to brag about, right? How'd you like to talk about great-grandpa Judah or Tamar or the family? I mean, there's just nothing to brag about. There's nothing to brag about to be a Jew. The only thing you can brag about is God. Judah's wickedness, first of all. Look at the wickedness here. This chapter just highlights total depravity. Verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Oh, pardon me. I want to look at verse 1 first. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. You see, he leaves his covenant family, the broader covenant family. He goes down and away, and he goes down and closer, and he starts to hang out with the Canaanites. He starts to hang out with ungodly people, and he makes a good friend with an ungodly man. Then verse 11, he tells Tamar, hey, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown up. But here's why he really says it. Lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. He thinks Tamar's cursed. You know, if I give my third son to you, you're going to kill him. My first two sons have died. We know that it was their wickedness. But he's not really, he's lying to her. He doesn't really plan to give his third son to her. But there's more wickedness. Verses 15 to 17. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, a prostitute, because she had covered her face. He turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" So he wants to be with this woman, thinks it's a prostitute, the sin of incest because it's actually his daughter-in-law, and the sin of prostitution and fornication. One of the great patriarchs sees this woman on the road and he thinks she's a prostitute. By the way, the prostitute in the original Hebrew, she's a prostitute of the pagan temples. Because the pagan temples, they had prostitutes. They had that kind of sexual activity as part of their worship. And so he, in the Hebrew, you can see that that's the understanding. He thinks she's a prostitute of the pagan temple, of the people of the land. And he wants her. Verses 23 and 24, more of his wickedness. Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." So he says, "You know what? We can't find her. Let's not look anymore, because I don't really want anyone to know what I did. So let's just try to keep this quiet." Okay. Then verse 24. It came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt." He doesn't have a trial. Let's burn her. Now remember what he just did. He's just been with a prostitute. Doesn't know it's her yet. As soon as she hears about her, let's burn her. I don't want anybody to know what I just did, but let's burn her. Consider this. He doesn't know it, but he would have killed twin boys in her womb. His own. Remember that. He knows she's pregnant. Burn her and the children in her. And one of those children is going to be the line of the Messiah. And that's what Satan wants him to do. Verse 26, Judah acknowledged and said, "She's been more righteous than I." He's at least repentant. He recognizes that he sinned and he won't be with her anymore because he recognizes what he did was wrong. Now we see the son's wickedness. Verse 7. Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Very, very wicked. We don't know exactly what he did, but we certainly see here another aspect of Judah's wickedness. He's certainly not training his sons properly. And he's very wicked. Then we see in verses 9 and 10, the next son, Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Now, people point to this for a number of different reasons. Here's what's wrong about it, why God kills him. He's denying his duty that he signed up for when he took her as his wife. He's taking the physical benefits, but not denying her and his brother what he's supposed to be doing. And so God kills him too. Just total selfishness and wickedness all around. And no concern for the Messiah that's supposed to come through the line of Judah. Tamar's wickedness as well. She's not to be excused. Verse 14. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. Now, she's covering herself, but she's not covering herself with modesty. She's covering herself with the kind of clothes that deceive a man into thinking that she's for hire, that her body is for hire. So don't mistake this kind of covering with a different kind of covering. It's the kind of covering meant to say, "I'm available." Okay? And it's also disguise herself so that Judah doesn't know what he's doing in terms of whom he's doing it with. So she's also involved in deceit. Look at verses 16 and 18. And he turned unto her by the way and said, "Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee." For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me?" And he said, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." And she said, "Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it?" And he said, "What pledge shall I give thee?" And she said, "Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand." And he gave it her and came in unto her. And she conceived by him. So she lets him in unto her. She prostitutes herself. She sells her body to this man. And she might have said, "Hey, Judah, where's my husband? I'm still in these widow clothes." So she deliberately dressed in a way for him to mistake her as a prostitute, so that she could be the prostitute. So she did act as the prostitute. Let me ask you something. When you see this chapter today, we see total sin, total depravity of all humanity. If you were on a trip and you were to stop at a hotel and rent a room, if you discovered somehow that every room had a bed infested with bugs, which room would you rent? None of them, right? Well, what you're reminded here today is that every one of us in humankind is infested from the time we are conceived. No one is righteous, not one. We've been conceived in sin, Psalm 51. We are all born totally depraved and in need of a Savior. And you're seeing that here today. Our memory, shorter catechism for next week in the evening, shorter catechism 82 teaches us, no mere man in this life is able perfectly to obey the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And the memory verse that goes with that is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And this chapter reminds you of that, but let me make sure you don't go away without remembering it about yourself. You should see yourself in this chapter as I do. We are all so wicked. We are all doing this in different ways. Just remember the Sermon on the Mount to try to say you're not. We are all just as guilty. We are all just as wicked. You need to be thankful that God has not struck you dead already for your sins. Although He will do that. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. God is paying attention to you, and you sin all the time. And God, who sees everything, will judge your life, and He will take it. Verse 7. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. He was terribly wicked. And just like when God had seen enough and only a few survived in the ark, He was cleaning the earth of really, really wicked people, because that's all anybody is. That's what He says in Genesis earlier on, chapter 6. And that's what He sees here. He sees the wickedness and He kills him. Verse 10. And the thing which he did, Onan, displeased the Lord. Wherefore He slew him also. God sees, and He'll take you out, now or later. Remember, we all are dying. Verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered his face. He doesn't even know what's about to come back on him. But God knows, and he's seeing it. Verse 18, the latter part. And he gave it her, and she came unto her, and she conceived by him. She conceived only because God gave her the baby. We know from earlier in Genesis, they're crying out to God, "Please let my wife conceive." And you see the crazy things they do trying to have a child when they don't wait on the Lord. So God sees this. And then verse 25 and 26. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man whose they are, am I with child?" Oh, no way. Judah's got to be saying, "I thought I could hide this terrible sin, and I've been found out." And she's got proof. She's got my stuff. And now it's exposed in front of everyone. But that's because God is just, and He saw it, and He'll bring it back on us. He is blessed to be spared. But let me tell you something. What you should see here today, what happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. That's a lie from Satan, isn't it? You don't go away and do whatever you want and come back and think that you can do whatever you want. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. God is all-knowing. God is omniscient. He's everywhere and He sees everything. You will get away with nothing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Whatever you think you are hiding in dark corners and at night, or maybe in the day, He sees what you're doing. That's Proverbs 15, verse 3. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Oh, how we make excuses for ourselves. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 16, verse 2. And that's just a slight sample of the idea that God is watching you. He is judging what you do. He's judging what you say. And He's judging why you do it. The Lord is not only omniscient, He is not only omnipresent, He is omnipotent. What does that mean? He's all-powerful. He will take you out. You can boast about your sins and think that you will get away with it as the wicked do, but He'll take you out. He has all the power to do that when He will. He will take your life, and if you are not in Christ, He'll do it again. He'll send you to the second death, which lasts forever. God hates sin. And He punishes it. And He does not excuse the church. He does not excuse covenant families. This is a patriarch and a patriarchal family. And He takes them out and He exposes their sin. And He'll do the same with you, church. Don't think that because you grew up in the church that you can go about your business in the shadows and think that He won't eventually expose you. Are you listening, covenant children? Don't think He will not put you to shame before the church. Don't think that He will not potentially kill you. These are covenant children after all. He does not excuse covenant families because He is righteous. He does not excuse sin. But, and don't miss this, God is also merciful. Verse 18, she conceives. Why does she conceive again? Why does she become pregnant? Even in this sinful situation, because God gives her a baby. And that's never a curse. She gets to have a baby. He's merciful to give her that. Merciful in a number of ways. Look also at verse 27. It came to pass in the time of her travail that behold, twins were in her womb. Not only one baby, two babies. But who wants to have this family heritage? Would you like to brag about, again, great-grandpa Judah or Tamar? Would you like to brag about Ur or these sons? Who wants this family heritage? The son to carry on the wicked memory of Ur, who the Lord said was so wicked that He struck him dead? Who wants these children? Sons of incest. Sons of prostitution, sons that many would choose to abort in our day or to cover up and hide away. And yet God will highlight one of them. Pharez. We want to see that and the mercy that is given here by God in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew and we'll remain there. Matthew chapter 1, where the gospel in its fullness begins. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3 to give you context. Pay special attention to verse 3, having in mind verses 28 and 29 of our chapter 38 in Genesis today. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, that sounds pretty good so far, huh? Oh yeah, this is going to be a great genealogy. Well, let's continue. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Already, ooh, we read about Judas today. This is going to bring us to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, our chapter today, verse 3. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. So everyone reading this is going, why do we have
Could we just keep that? Could you just say the son of Judah? Do we have to bring up Tamar?
Well, they're bringing up Tamar for a reason, because you'll notice with these genealogies that follow suit with the Old Testament, usually you just hear about the men and whoever there is a son. God's going out of His way to highlight Tamar, the incestuous woman, the prostitute, and her son, Phares. And notice it says, and Phares beget Esrom, and Esrom beget Aram. So Phares is the one who is chosen by God. So before we continue, notice again God's sovereign grace of election. Phares is not the firstborn. His brother, the hand came out first. They tied a scarlet thread around it. Hand went back in, but they said, that's the firstborn. That's why they did it. The firstborn meant everything. And then Phares comes out as number two. The second child, once again, is the one God chooses to extend the line of the covenant through. To show us, once again, it's not by works, it's not by right, it is by the will of God that His will and election may stand. Romans chapter 9. But notice again the mercy, sovereign grace and mercy. That Phares is even chosen to be the son. Now look at verses 5 and 6 of Matthew. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Did you see all of that real controversial stuff that we would not have highlighted in this genealogy? No. Let's not talk about Rahab. Let's not talk about the wife of Uriah. You see what you're highlighting here? Sin, 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 and more sin. You notice in verse 5, Rahab marries Boaz. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab. Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begets Obed with Ruth. But do you remember who Rahab is? She also is a prostitute. And she's not even an Israelite. She's in Jericho. But she's highlighted for having faith. She wants to be part of God's people. But she's a prostitute. Do we have to mention her? Couldn't we just mention the son from the dad? Like before and after. What else do we see? Ruth. Now Ruth is a beautiful, beautiful example of a woman for our women. But she's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. Why are we mentioning that? Well, because Jesus is going to also save the Gentiles. Then we look at verse 6. David the king begat Solomon after that had been the wife of Uriah. Why are we mentioning that? Can't we just say Solomon, son of David? Why are we highlighting that Solomon is the child of this woman who David had adultery with and then killed Uriah to try to hide it? Why do we have to mention that? For the same reason that chapter 38 is in here, in between the story of Joseph who will deliver his people. Verse 21 of Matthew 1. And you, Mary, will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus means God saves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's why all of those people are mentioned in Matthew, to show we need a Savior. That's why Matthew 38 is there again in this crazy place to remind us we need a deliverer. We need to be saved. So that when you hear guilty, as the judge pounds down his gavel, you know to seek the mercy of God's courts, only to be had in His Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. He will save His people, the Jews and the Gentiles, His elect, who are completely sinful and all need a Savior. How is chapter 38 related to Joseph today? Why is this stuck in here between the two? Because Joseph is being sent down to Egypt to get his people out of the promised land. Because they're being infected by the people around them. They're not ready yet to take the land over. So that God will send them back 400 years later when they are a mighty nation. Although not mighty enough really. But He will send them and through them wipe the land clean of such people that have that kind of influence on a patriarch and his sons.
And so Joseph is being sent down. This chapter is given to us to see he needs to be sent down to deliver this people from this land. Just as Jesus came to deliver you from this wicked land. Like Noah was sent with the ark to rescue people, the church, from the wicked land that was about to corrupt everyone. Jesus came to rescue you from the wicked land and to rescue you from your wicked selves, that you would be saved. Jew and Gentile, we are all wicked. Jew and Gentile, we all need to be delivered from our wicked world. And we all need to be delivered from our wicked selves. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We all are wicked and we all need the Savior. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't leave here today thinking that you're okay. You're not okay. And neither am I. Don't leave here today without trusting in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, out of the line of the covenant that included Pharaohs, to show we all need the Savior. Don't leave here today without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your wickedness, to save you from your sins. Don't leave here thinking you don't need Him now and that you don't think you need Him later. Don't think that you don't need Him here and that you don't need Him in the hereafter. What you see today is what we'll pick up again with Joseph next week. Understanding chapter 38. We all need the Savior. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we all need You. We confess to You that we are all stained with sin, and that's why we sin. We confess, O Lord, we need the Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. For all who have trusted in Him and kissed the Son, we praise You for that. We praise You for Your sovereign grace. We praise You for Your mercy to Your people. We thank You, Jesus, as we think about the Lord's Supper tonight, that You suffered on the cross and all that we read about in Psalm 22 in our Sabbath school today. All that You went through because we desperately need You. May we not ignore You here today. May we not mock You as You speak here today. May we not neglect so great a salvation. Lord, if there be any here who has not trusted in Jesus, not truly, perhaps have grown up in church all their life, but they prove by their fruit that they have not been saved. Convict them of their guilt before You, O Lord. Turn their eyes to the cross to see what You do with wickedness. You kill it. You punish it with death. Help them to turn their hearts to You, Jesus, to trust in You on the cross, to take death for them. Help them, O Lord, to trust in the only way to be saved, the narrow path, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may have the hope of heaven and know they have a great heritage, as Psalm 16 says, through the Holy One, who was not held down by death, but conquered it for all who would trust in Him, all that He died to save. We praise You, as we know all nations of the earth will praise You for being the great Savior. We need You, Jesus, and we need You not only to be saved, we need You to sanctify us more and more with a washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. We need You, Jesus. Forgive us that we walk our days as if we can do it alone. Help us. Help us to just be convicted of our sin, that we would look to Jesus and the answer for it. Help us never to think that we deserve anything but death. Help us always to praise You for the great salvation in the Son of David and in the Son of Abraham, who came through that line of such sinful people. Thank You for showing us, Lord, that You came to save sinners. Save us, Lord. Save us. And be glorified in us. Be glorified even as we sing to You before You dismiss us from heaven with the benediction. In Jesus' name, Amen.